Scripture reading this evening is the book of Genesis, chapter 49. We'll read the verses 5 through 7. So I'll begin with just the first two verses, just to remind us of the context. So 1 and 2. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel your father." Then verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. "Let my soul come not into their counsel, O my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel." This is the word of the Lord. 2 weeks ago tonight, the night of October the 1st, a gunman shot hundreds of people who were attending a concert in Las Vegas, killing 58 of them and injuring 489. This incident is now the deadliest mass shooting of quite a number of similar shootings that have taken place in the United States over the last number of years. When these things happen, we are shocked and horrified. We wonder why anyone would want to cause so much suffering. We can't imagine what would go through someone's head to make them do such a thing. And we should be horrified. We should never come to the point where we take such tragedies in stride. We should be profoundly disturbed. Such an expression of evil. We should grieve the senseless loss of life. We should feel for the people who have lost loved ones and for those who have been injured. But one thing we should not be is surprised that such things happen. We should not be surprised because there is nothing new about senseless killing and cruelty and naked evil. Think of the 6 million Jews killed in the Holocaust. Think of the 20 million or so killed as a result of Stalin's policies. Think of the Rwandan genocide. Think of other atrocities that take place during wars. Think of the way that prisoners of war have sometimes been treated. Think of serial killers. Think of sadists who actually get pleasure from torturing others. Horrific as senseless killing and cruelty is, it is not rare. It is actually quite common. The fact is that human beings are capable of both incredible evil and cruelty, as well as wonderful acts of kindness and sacrifice. One man heartlessly kills and injures people for sport or for cruelty or hatred. Another gives his life to save another human being or dedicates her life to helping people in a poor country. Human beings do horrible things and human beings do wonderful things, and the Bible tells us why. We are sinners because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There is evil at the heart of each one of us. Shortly before the flood, we're told in Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There is horrendous evil in human beings, and one of the ways that manifests itself is by the violence and the killing that is so common in the world. This is what human beings are like. Yet not everyone is as evil. Most people recognize that there is evil within them, and yet not everyone takes pleasure in killing people. Many people are kind and helpful and caring. Reformed theologians have explained this using the concept of common grace. Common grace teaches that God restrains evil in many people, including those who are not believers, so that they are capable of kindness and cooperation, so that it is possible for people to live together in societies. Paul in Romans 2:14 speaks of Gentiles who do not have the law, but by nature do what the law requires. Now, I mention the fact of common grace simply to put this whole discussion in a balanced perspective. We should not be surprised by the violence and the evil, because human beings are evil. But at the same time, mankind is not only evil, there is lots of goodness. But we're going to focus on the evil in this sermon, because that's what this text is about. We're working our way through Genesis 49, which is the chapter in which the dying Jacob blesses each of his sons. Many of the blessings do not sound like blessings at all, but they still can be seen in blessings, because none of the sons is banished. They remain part of the people of God. Their sins are dealt with, and those sins have consequences. So today we consider what Jacob says to Simeon and to Levi. Jacob deals with their violence and their anger and their cruelty. That's why I started out by reflecting on the cruelty and violence in the world. These two sons of Jacob are confronted with their violence by their dying father. Because of what they had done, God, through Jacob, says to them, "I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." So first we'll look at what they did, and then we'll consider the consequences for them and their posterity, and then we'll consider what all this means for us. The story is told in Genesis 34. It begins with the rape of Dinah, their sister. A son of a prince of an unnamed city rapes Dinah. That son falls in love with her and wants to marry her. And so the father, Hamor the Hivite, he speaks to Jacob to try to arrange a marriage. Sons of Jacob get involved in the negotiation. The text says that they were speaking deceitfully. And they say that if Hamor and his son and all the men of the city get circumcised, then Jacob's family and the people of that town would be considered one people. And then there could be marriages between them. So the prince and his son, they agree to that. They talk the men of the town into it, and so all the men of the town are circumcised. Men who have just been circumcised are hurting, and so they are vulnerable to attack. Simeon and Levi take advantage of that. They go into the city, they kill all the men with their swords, and they take back their sister Dinah. The rest of the sons go and they plunder the town. But Simeon and Levi are the ones who murdered all those recently circumcised men. It was an act of treachery. Was an act of vengeance. They slaughtered a bunch of men, most of whom had nothing to do with the rape of their sister. They just murdered a whole town full of men because they were angry that their sister had been violated. Their anger was justified. Their revenge was not. And Jacob brings this up in the presence of all the brothers as he comes to the end of his life. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. O my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. There are consequences for their posterity. The tribe of Simeon, never became a large tribe. During the time in the wilderness, the number of the tribe of Simeon dwindled. When the time came for the land of Canaan to be divided up, among the tribes. Simeon, the tribe of Simeon, did not get its own territory. It was given a number of cities within the territory of Judah. And finally, they are absorbed into the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Levi fared differently. Connection with the incident of the golden calf many years later, the tribe of Levi stood with Moses. God used them to punish many of the people of Israel who had worshipped the golden calf. In Exodus 32:29, Moses says to them, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord." When the time came to divide up the land of Canaan, the tribe of Levi was scattered throughout the land as a tribe of priests and temple officials in the service of the Lord. So in the case of Levi, the prophecy of them being scattered among Israel came true, but because they had stood with Moses in the incident of the golden calf, the curse was changed to a blessing and an honor as they became the tribe of priests within Israel. Well, let's look at the significance of these verses about Simeon and Levi for us. These two brothers are presented in a negative way because they were violent men. The text mentions their violence, their anger, and their cruelty. What they had done was contrary to the will of God. This is part of the message of the Bible, that murder and violence and cruelty are not acceptable to God. Now, it's significant that the first sin recorded in the Bible after the fall of Genesis, the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, was the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. Genesis chapter 4 describes the family of Adam and Eve after the fall. And after God pronounced his curse on them and on the world because of their sin, it takes only 8 verses until we read of the first murder. And the message is that this is what human beings are now like. This is what sinful human beings do to one another. Then verses 23 and 24 of Genesis 4. This is the first chapter dealing with the post-fall world. And we read of Lamech who sang this song to his two wives, and this is poetry. "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's vengeance is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. This is the post-fall world. It's a world in which people killing other people is common. It is a violent world. This is what mankind is now like because of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. People killing other people is one of the great themes of history. There is violence, there is hatred, there is cruelty, there is selfishness, and all of that leads to an awful lot of bloodshed. And that's why we should not be surprised when someone smashes a hotel window and shoots hundreds and thousands of bullets into a crowd. It stands out because it's close to home. It stands out because we don't know the motive in this case. But it does not stand out in the history of the world. People have been killing one another since Cain killed Abel. We are a people to whom hatred comes easily and who are prone to violence and to murder. There is common grace so that the evil within us is restrained to make it possible for us to live together in communities. But the evil within us as human beings is such that violence and cruelty and murder are a huge part of every period of human history and every society. This is life in a fallen world. This is the result of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's true in a lot of different ways. Sin and death go hand in hand in all kinds of ways. We can be thankful for the degree of restraint that God provides. There's the fact that many people do by nature what the law requires, according to Romans 2:14, so that There are many who are kind and caring. There is civil government which restrains evil by its laws and its penalties. We do not live in a world of utter lawlessness, but we all realize that we are broken in many ways, and most people realize that there is a part of them that is dark and evil. And we see how that breaks out in many different ways, from unkindness to indifference to the suffering of others to violence and murder and cruelty. Simeon and Levi are examples of the violence that is such a common part of human experience. But the passage makes it clear that what they did was displeasing to God. These verses are a rebuke to them for what they had done, and the consequences for their posterity is that their offspring will be scattered among the people of Israel. These verses reflect the anger of God towards them because of what they had done. God was not indifferent to the fact that they had slaughtered a town full of men who were in too much pain to mount much of a defense. And that's a reflection of the fact that God is not indifferent to the violence and the killing and the cruelty that is so common in our world. Well, why is that? What is behind God's displeasure at what Simeon and Levi did? After all, God has no problem with people killing animals. God does not approve of cruelty to animals, as the rebuke in these verses for cruelly injuring oxen makes clear. But in Genesis 9:3, he tells us that he has given us the animals for food. Today, a vast number of animals are slaughtered in our slaughterhouses, and most of us rightly do not feel guilty about enjoying a steak or a pork chop. A cow or a pig died so that we can enjoy our meat, and God approves. Pigs and cows may be killed to provide us with meat. Their significance is that they are a supply of meat and leather and glue. But the killing of a human being is altogether different. And that is reflected in God's anger towards Simeon and Levi, as that is expressed in our text. And the reason is that human beings are made in the image of God, and therefore there is something sacred about human life. This is behind the penalty of capital punishment for murder that God requires in Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Now, I'm not sure why God did not require a death penalty for Simeon and for Levi, but it's clear from Israel's laws that God did require the death penalty for murder in Israel, and when God in Romans 13 gives the government the power of the sword, the implication is that they use that sword as a penalty for murder. So there should still be the death penalty. But what I want to focus on is the fact that the reason for that murdering another person is such a sin is the fact that human beings are made in the image of God. That's why you can humanely kill a cow with God's approval, but murdering another human being is a terrible sin. Human beings are special because they are made in the image of God. There is a sacredness about human life that is not true of animal life. Each human life, each human being is precious in the sight of God, and so each human life is to be precious in the sight of mankind as well. I use the term sacred to refer to human life. The word sacred is appropriate because it refers to something that is set apart for God. The status of human beings is utterly unique among created beings because we are created in the image of God. That gives human beings a value that is not shared by anything else on the earth. Human beings are God-like beings. And it is that God-likeness that makes human life sacred. And we instinctively know that when we compare the death of a dog or a cow with the death of a human being. The death of a dog or a cow is in a completely different category than the death of a human being. Every human being is unique and an irreplaceable person. We have unique and precious personalities. We have incredible capabilities because of our intellect and our physical abilities. There's a depth of personality that is unlike any animal. There are abilities for deep, profound relationships. And most fundamentally, there is the ability for a relationship with God. And because of all of that, each human being is precious to God. And that's why God is greatly displeased when we use the gifts that God has given us to enhance life in order to destroy life. When we think of the wonder and the glory and the preciousness of the human person, it gives us a sense of the awful nature of the sin that violence and hatred and murder are, that are such a common part of human experience. This is the theology that is reflected in Jacob's rebuke of Simeon and Levi for the murders that they committed in retaliation for the rape of their sister. Now, what we've covered so far gives us a biblical perspective on the bloodshed that is so common in our world. It helps us to see the great evil of murdering a person made in the image of God. It reminds us of the awful nature of sin. It reminds us of the evil of human nature, that the slaughter of large numbers of people is not uncommon in our world. That evil is reflected in the Holocaust of abortion as well. However, God, through his word in the Bible, will not allow us to consider this whole situation from the perspective of an observer. Jesus in particular teaches us that there is a continuum from the kind of killing that we observe in the world around us to the evil that lives in each one of our hearts. It's one of the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fire, or to the hell of fire." So Jesus is not saying here that there's no difference at all between murder and anger or insulting others. But what he is saying is that they are both in the same category of sin. There is a relationship between sinful anger and murder. There is a relationship between insulting and despising other people and murder. These sins are on the same continuum. They all have to do with mistreating and despising and hating people made in the image of God. And they all come from the same place, from hearts that hate and want to harm other human beings. Jesus is not saying there is no difference at all between murder and sinful anger at other people, but he is saying that murder and insults and calling other people fools is much more serious than we tend to think. And also that they are not as far removed from murder as we tend to think. And we see that by the penalties. Sinful anger makes one liable to judgment. Insulting makes one liable to the council. Calling another a fool makes one liable to the fire of hell. And what this means is that we may not distance ourselves too much from mass shooters. Theirs is just a more extreme expression of the same evil that lives in each one of us by nature. We do not all kill other people, but we do all hate and mistreat and harm other people. We despise some of our fellow human beings. We harm others by our words and by our indifference to their suffering. In all kinds of ways, we fail to treat others with the love and the respect that we owe them as sacred human beings made in the image of God. And the point is, we all have the same evil hearts. We are not of a different species than the mass shooters. This is what human beings are capable of. And who knows what we are capable of, given the right circumstances. Jesus will not allow us to make an absolute distinction between murder and other ways of expressing hatred and animosity to our fellow man. So where do we go from here? Well, the Bible is a message of hope. It's a message that deals with the reality of sin and the evil of the human race, but the overall message is that God has worked through and in this sad and sordid history to overthrow the curse of sin and to bring about the renewal of his creation and to bring about a people who have been delivered from sin and from its awful consequences. Simeon and Levi are examples of human sinfulness and violence. They point us to the evil human nature that we all share, that is the cause of the bloody history of mankind. But these two men were also part of the people of promise, through whom God was going to bless the world. We may believe that they repented for their sins at some point, because they continue to be numbered among the people of God. But in the fullness of time, out of that terribly flawed chosen people, God was going to raise up a Savior who would undo the curse of sin that has resulted in people with evil hearts who are so prone to the hatred that leads to murder and to gossip and to indifference. And all that history leading to Jesus Christ, God was teaching the world the horrific consequences of the sinful natures that we all share. And in that way, he was preparing the world for the one who came from heaven and became a man, so that as the God-man, he could break the power of sin in the lives of his chosen people. He did that by living a life of perfect obedience and love. He did that by dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He did that by rising from the dead and thus obtaining forgiveness of sin and newness of life that would enable his people gradually to learn to love rather than to hate. In the new heavens and in the new earth, there will be peace. Shalom. Micah describes this in Old Testament language when he prophesies that people would come to the house of the God of Jacob to be taught the ways of the Lord so that they might walk in his paths. Micah spoke about a time when people would beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. When Jesus was born, the angels sang that he had come to bring peace on earth. That peace begins with peace with God, and it flowers into peace between people. And this is how now already, those who are followers, this begins now already for those who are followers of Christ. He calls us to love one another, and he equips us to love one another through the new life that he gives. He gives the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. On the basis of the power that he gives, he calls us to be people who demonstrate in their lives together the beginning of the shalom of the new creation. And this comes down to very specific behaviors and attitudes for us. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Paul tells us to serve one another in love. Jesus tells us to forgive one another and to love others as he has loved us. Paul tells us to put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Simeon and Levi show us what we are all like by nature. And they point us to the evil that still remains in us. But in the New Testament description of the Christian life, We are pointed to what we are in Christ. We are believers. And the Bible calls us to live the life of love, that we will live in perfection when the kingdom of God has fully come. We are to show in our lives the foretaste of the shalom that will characterize the world that is to come. As we live in a world of violence and bloodshed and cruelty, a world in which these things are all too common, we can live with a sure hope that the hatred and the killing that entered the world when sin entered the world will one day be no more, and there will be peace, a peace that is rooted in peace with God, as all peace must be. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He overcame the cause of all hatred and killing, and one day he will usher in a world of perfect peace. And as we wait for that great day, let us demonstrate to each other and to the world the beginning of that for which we wait. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in confession, acknowledging that what your word says about us is indeed true, and that we can never look at others as if we are inherently superior to them. For we belong to the race that has fallen in Adam. We are born dead in sins and trespasses, and we have an evil nature within us, a sinful nature. And we thank you, Lord, if we have not been involved in killing and murder. But we acknowledge that it is because of your grace in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that as we look around us and look at history and see how common murder and killing and violence are, that we need not despair, but we live in hope because of what you have taught us in your word, what you are working toward with your great plan of salvation, what Jesus Christ has accomplished by his life and death and resurrection, that he has broken the power of evil, and then on the basis of that, you will usher in a new heavens and a new earth in which there is only righteousness, and because of that, in which there will be shalom. Thank you for the foretaste of that. Already now, by your Spirit, we pray that our lives together may reflect that clearly and powerfully, as well as our love and compassion for those around us who are hurting and who are suffering. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the hope that is in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to live as people who reflect that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.